Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings 20. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sights." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out to the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my sake and for my servant David's sake." Then Isaiah said, "Take a cake of figs," and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, "It is easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, some you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Is it not so, if there will be peace and truth in my days?" Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought the water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son became king in his place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, God. We thank you for gathering us here in your presence, Lord. Father, we just pray for open hearts to receive the word that you have to give to us today, Father. God, we pray for that you are pleased with the worship that we give you, God, for the prayers that we offer up to you, Lord. And we just pray that you hear our prayers, Lord, and our worship, Father. God, we thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So 2 Kings 20, there's actually quite a bit going on in this passage, but I wanted to really take this time to highlight how this passage, it was a turning point in Hezekiah's relationship with the Lord. Just a bit of background on Hezekiah. In the scriptures, it says that there was no king like Hezekiah before, or there's no king like Hezekiah before or after him among the kings of Israel. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, walking according to the ways of David. And this passage is actually recounted in two other places in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles, starting from chapter 29, and also Isaiah 36. The passage in 2 Chronicles, or that account, really describes what Hezekiah did and why he was walking according to the ways of David. So he reinstituted the priests and the Levites, and he cleansed out the temple for temple worship, and also instituted Passover all across the nation of Israel. And you know, he really brought revival to the nation of Israel. And as a result of that, his land began to prosper, or the land of Israel began to prosper. And so this is where this passage kind of comes in, where Hezekiah has done all this, ushered in all these reforms into Israel, and everything is seemingly all well and good with his kingdom, and out of nowhere he falls ill. So Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and tells him that the Lord has said that Hezekiah will surely die. And because of Isaiah's message, Hezekiah weeps bitterly and prays this really passionate prayer towards the Lord. And the Lord responds, and God says, I have heard you. I have seen your tears. So I will do this for you. And he promises Hezekiah three things. First one, he tells Hezekiah that I will heal you. The second is that he tells Hezekiah, I will deliver you and Jerusalem from the Assyrians. And the third one is that he adds 15 years to his life. And through these promises, we can actually see, through these promises from God, we can see how Hezekiah's walk with the Lord is starting to change, how he has turned from one very devout to the Lord and walking in the ways of the Lord and ushering all these reforms and turning his people back towards the Lord, and how at this point you can see his attitude kind of becoming a little bit more ho-hum, you know, just like, yeah, I guess so, you know. And so I'll show you, you know, through the three promises that God promised Hezekiah, how his attitude towards the Lord is beginning to change. So the first one, you can see that through God healing Hezekiah and Hezekiah's response, that his relationship with the Lord wasn't as intimate as it was before. You know, when God says, you know, I will heal you, right after he recovers, Hezekiah says, what will be the sign that I am healed? You know, basically he's asking, you know, is this something that the Lord can really do? Or has the Lord heard me? And, you know, do I trust him and do I have enough faith in what the Lord says he will do, that he will actually carry it out? And this shows, you know, you can begin to see, like, if Hezekiah had so much, you know, favor with the Lord, you know, surely there was an intimate relationship there when he was putting in all those reforms. And now he's turned to, you know, is this really for real? Am I really to be healed? You know, sometimes we're like that too. And very often, you know, we're so blinded by what we know and what science tells us that it runs counter to what God tells us. You know, God says we are healed. And we're like, are you sure? How can you make a leg grow back? Is that possible? You know, if a leg gets cut off, can it grow back again? Because science tells us that it can't, because it's been proven. But, you know, God is beyond, you know, what we know. And we have this attitude that, okay, if God says he'll do something, and if I believe it, then it's settled. But that's actually the wrong kind of attitude to have. If God says it, regardless of whether I believe or we believe or what we know, it's going to be done, right? So when our relationship with the Lord is intimate, we know that what he says he will do, he will actually do. And that's what Isaiah was forgetting. He was saying, I don't know if God is really going to do that when he says that Hezekiah was going to be healed. That's why he questioned him. That's why he asked for a sign that, you know, what will be the sign of me to go up to the house of the Lord? And you can also notice that his relationship with the Lord wasn't as intimate, because in this whole account, after being healed, did Hezekiah at any time offer thanks to the Lord? Hezekiah just, you know, continued living on his life. There wasn't this big prayer of thanks, or there wasn't thanksgiving, or he didn't go up to the temple to offer sacrifice, or, you know, to thank the Lord for healing him, for giving him another 15 years, and for delivering his city from the Assyrians. So that's one instance where, you know, we can start to see Hezekiah's relationship with the Lord beginning to turn. So the second one is he very quickly forgot about God's gift. When God says, you know, I will deliver you from the Assyrians and save your city, he very quickly forgot about it. Now, after being healed, he gets very proud and cocky, and God delivers his city from the Assyrians. And this actually happens in 2 Kings 18. It's not in the chapters aren't in chronological order, but God delivers Hezekiah and the Israelites from the Assyrians. And what does Hezekiah do? He very quickly delivers his own kingdom to the Babylonians. So you can see later in verse 12, the Babylonians come to inquire about Hezekiah. Like, hey, how did you get healed? You know, we heard that you were sick, mortally ill, and you were going to die, and now all of a sudden you're alive. And Hezekiah, instead of, you know, saying, oh, God healed me, you know, look what God has done for me, you know, God has revived my life and he's given me all these extra years to live, Hezekiah kind of turns into this blubbering sort of teen girl when they see some celeb come into town. Or, you know, for some of us that are really into, you know, Korean dramas, they see a Korean actor and I'm like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Like, there's this one time this Korean actor came into Hong Kong and there's this huge group I actually saw when I was still working at cafe. I was exiting and there's this huge group of people just waiting for these celebrities coming into town and they're like waving signs and saying, oh my gosh, they're coming out. They're going to arrive at B, so let's run over there. Anyways, so he sees these Babylonians coming to Israel to inquire as to, like, hey, how did you get healed? And instead of giving glory to God, he starts to show off his whole entire kingdom. He's like, oh my gosh, the Babylonians are coming to town. We must show them how great we are, right? So instead of giving glory to God, he takes it upon himself to show, you know, I'm so good. Look at everything that I have. And I think the reason he actually did this was because he was looking for approval from man. If you actually go back a few more chapters, you can see that his father wasn't the best father figure. His father, Ahaz, actually sacrificed his sons to the fire, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So it's quite likely that Hezekiah didn't feel valued from his father. He probably saw his father when he was in his youth, you know, just throwing his sons to the fire. So, you know, when the Babylonians came, this bigger nation than Israel, this one with, you know, status and stature, he wanted to impress them. He wanted their approval. So that's why there was nothing among his treasures that he did not show. And, you know, were the Babylonians impressed? Probably not. Actually, quite the opposite. They probably saw all the riches that Hezekiah had, and they said to themselves, hey, this seems like a good target for us, right? So instead of being impressed, they're like, no, we'll just take it. And actually, a few chapters later, you can see that the Babylonians came and just took everything away. So instead of, you know, God delivers Hezekiah from the Assyrians, and Hezekiah immediately just turns around and delivers his kingdom to the Babylonians. So you can see that Hezekiah didn't really treasure the gift that God had given him. And with the gift that God gave Hezekiah, he did not use that gift properly. Right? God gave him, or God told Hezekiah that he'll have an extra 15 years to live. Right? If you look back, to the beginning of chapter 20, the Lord tells Hezekiah to set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. So clearly something was up. You know, imagine some guy comes up to you that you trust and you know is a man of God and says, hey, your time is coming. Set your house in order. God is coming to take you. You know, what are you going to do? You kind of freak out, which is, you know, what Hezekiah did. He wept and he prayed to God. But I think at the same time, God was wanting Hezekiah to show that same fervor and dedication to the Lord that he had in the beginning of his reign when he was cleaning up Judah, when he's, you know, taking down all the idols and all the high places and reinstituting Passover. And God was using this illness, this episode, to remind Hezekiah to seek after the Lord and to want to live life to its fullest and to want to be a blessing to his subjects. Then later on, when Hezekiah, you know, shows his wealth off to the Babylonians so arrogantly, Isaiah comes again to give him warning. So in verse 18, he says, some of your sons who shall issue from you, who you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. So the practice in those days, that males that were taken away to serve in foreign courts were actually taken away as eunuchs. So, you know, as eunuchs, they would have no lineage to pass on. So Isaiah was basically telling Hezekiah, you know, God has already sent me once to get your house in order back when you were sick. And he healed you, and he was somewhat nice about it. But now let me tell you what is actually going to happen to you if you continue down this path. You're not going to have, you're going to have offspring, but your lineage is going to get cut. You know, your family is going to die. So what was it that Hezekiah needed to do? What was Isaiah, or what was the Lord trying to tell him to do? Was it that he needed to repent from following idols or from impending doom from neighboring nations? I think, you know, I touched on this earlier, I think God was actually telling Hezekiah to be a father. You know, setting your house in order, you know, what that means is to make sure the ones that are coming up after you are set up for success. So Isaiah was telling Hezekiah, like, hey, you know, your house is in kind of a mess right now. Set it in order, you know, because you're going to die soon. So make sure the ones that are coming up after you have a chance to succeed, that they know the Lord, that, you know, they are walking in the ways of the Lord. He's also telling Hezekiah, you know, don't put your offspring in a position where they will be taken away from the land that is theirs, the land that I have given to them. And, you know, did Hezekiah heed God's warning? His response is actually a little bit, when I read it, it's a bit incredulous. In verse 19, Hezekiah goes, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." God is telling him, I'm going to take your sons away from the land that you love and make them serve in foreign courts and make them subject to foreign masters. Hezekiah's like, cool. As long as it doesn't happen in my lifetime, or it isn't going to happen in my lifetime, so, you know, why should I care? That's, you know, sometimes I had that attitude when, or actually, sometimes I still do. You know, we see someone on the street, and we're like, well, it's not, it doesn't really affect me, so, you know, why should I care? But in this case, you know, you're saying God's word is good because this won't happen in my lifetime. You know, talk about leaving a legacy for your children. It's like, ah, well, whatever. Whatever happens to them is good. You know, I have my own life. And so you can see here that he's becoming more and more distant with the Lord, right? And what do we see from his legacy? His son, Manasseh, who was actually born after Hezekiah was healed. So in those 15 years that God gave him, he was born. Hezekiah had this opportunity to teach his son and to train up his son in the ways of the Lord, right? And that's instructed in, you know, in the Mosaic Law, is train up your child in the ways of the Lord, I think. It's in the scriptures. I mean, that's a clear commandment from God to train up our children and to train up people in the ways of the Lord so that they will follow him. So his son, Manasseh, takes over as king. And in the scriptures, it says that, you know, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, even more so than the nations that occupied the promised land before the Israelites. So it's very clear that Hezekiah did not use those extra 15 years that God gave him very wisely. You know, in fact, he chose very, very poorly. And drawing back to what P-San spoke about this past Sunday and need to finish well, you know, Hezekiah is probably a good example of what not to do. You know, in the 15 years that was given to him, it wasn't those 15 years God didn't give for him. God gave those 15 years to Hezekiah for his son, for his kingdom. You know, God was working in his life. He was giving him an opportunity to minister to his son, to teach his son, to train him up in the ways of the Lord. But to be honest, I think by the time that Isaiah first visited Hezekiah to tell him that he was ill and that he was going to die, I think Hezekiah had already checked out by then. You know, there would be no reason for Isaiah to visit him if he wasn't, you know, still on fire for the Lord and following in his ways. And his response to Isaiah telling him that he was ill and that he was going to die, aside from that prayer that you prayed, was very ho-hum. It's kind of like, okay, yeah, no, that's cool. You know, what's the sign that I'm going to be healed? You know, there wasn't much reaction from Hezekiah. And, you know, for Hezekiah, you know, in this particular example, God gave him 15 years to minister to his son. He was given 15 years to actually learn to be a father and, you know, to really shepherd his son in the ways of the Lord. And instead of doing that, he became proud and arrogant and seeking after worldly pleasures and not really caring to what happened to his family after his lifetime. You know, for us, it's not that God is giving us 15 years to minister to our sons, right? Because a lot of us here, you know, don't have children. But God is, you know, placing in front of us all these opportunities to minister to people in our lives. He's, you know, he might not necessarily be saying, "Hey, Andrew, you have 15 years to minister to your parents." Because, well, to be honest, my parents, you know, they're getting up there, and I start to realize that more and more, that I don't have forever with them. And the fact that they don't live in Hong Kong, I don't get to see them very much, and I don't get to talk to them very much. And part of that is, you know, it's on me. And I think God is convicting me of this. Like, he says, in this case, you know, you're Hezekiah, and, you know, you should be ministering to your parents as well. I mean, they're believers, but at the same time, I want them to know the joy that I have. I want them to be able to share the joy that I have, to share in my life as well. See, finishing well isn't just for something that's in the later part of our lives. You know, we always think, oh, finishing, that's later on when, you know, when I'm getting close to retirement, or, you know, when I'm over 50. And I mean, I look around this room, none of us are over 50, right? So we have this concept of finishing well. Oh, that's later on in life. That's something that, you know, I don't really have to worry about now, because I'm not finishing. I just, you know, some of us just graduated. I just started, right? But this concept of finishing well isn't to be placed in our own concept of time. Finishing well starts now. You can lay the foundations to finish well now, right? It's about, you know, constantly ministering, like, not giving up. And, you know, we can make this decision to be like Hezekiah, to kind of accept the word and be like, okay, well, it's not going to happen to me, so I'm taken care of, right? Or we can make the decision to actually do something about it, to minister to the people around us, to be a blessing to the people around us, regardless of whether it's, you know, parents, regardless of whether it's coworkers, regardless, you know, siblings, whoever it may be. We have that opportunity to minister to them. You know, and I think that passing up on an opportunity to minister to, you know, person X over here will actually affect how you relate to other people later on in your life. And I'll give you this example. With my parents, when I was growing up, there was this inability to actually be close to them. And it's not that they did things to push me away. I think at times it was a decision on my part to not be close to them, because I felt weird that, oh man, I gotta say I love you to my parents. I mean, Asians don't really do that kind of thing. But as I grow up, or as I was growing up, and now after, you know, living in Hong Kong a few years and really being really far apart from them, I really see how this distance with them really affects all my other relationships. Because it's very hard for me to be close to my parents, but they're the ones that I was closest to growing up. But now I see that, you know, kind of permeating through my relationship with Cora, where sometimes I feel this inability to really communicate with her, to really express my heart and to share everything in my life with her, which is kind of messed up in terms of, like, being a husband and a wife, right? Because you're supposed to be able to share everything together. And I see how this inability to do that with my parents is now kind of going into my relationship with my wife. And that kind of sucks sometimes, because, you know, I'll be there and be like, I want to, but at the same time, I don't want to. And, you know, that's not the best thing for a marriage. And so let's not get to that point in the example that I shared. It's really start using the time that God has given us to minister to the people around us, even if at first it feels so weird and foreign. You know, if it, like, a coworker asking them, you know, "Hey, how's it going? You want to know what I did on the weekend?" I don't know. I mean, I never did that when I was in the marketplace, but I mean, you share about your life to them. Like, people ask you, especially in January for us, people ask you, like, "Hey, what do you want to do for lunch?" I'm like, "I'm going to go in a conference room and pray." They're like, "Oh, you're not going to eat?" "No, I'm fasting." And then comes out all these questions, and uncomfortable as they may be, because it actually, for me, it actually got around the office that I was a crazy guy that didn't eat and just drank liquids, right? But at the same time, they see you and they're like, oh, that's actually kind of cool, right? And it opens up these opportunities for you to minister. So we should always look to finish well, even if finishing well means we're doing it over the next 40, 50, 60 years. You know, it's not something that's reserved for later on in life, but it starts now. Okay, so let's close our eyes. As Janella comes up for worship. Let me ask you a question. And I ask this not to make you guys feel bad, because at the same time, I feel convicted. But how many of you pray with your spouses or with your parents or with your siblings, regardless of whether they're believers or non-believers? You know, do you ask them, like, hey, can I take some time to pray with you, even if it's over the phone? Or do we hold that attitude that, there's still time. I can do this later. I can finish well later. Maybe this is something that Hezekiah realized later on. Like, he thought near the end of his life, near the end of the 15 years, that, okay, maybe I should start ministering to my son now. But maybe by that time, it was too late to teach him otherwise. Maybe there's something or someone that God is convicting you of to minister to. And it's not that you have to bring him back from doing evil ways. Maybe it's just so that he can, or he and she could really experience the fullness of the joy of the Lord, to be really free in expressing worship or whatever it may be. So as we worship today, whatever it is, let the Holy Spirit speak to you to this as to who this person is. More than the next heartbeat. Let that be our prayer today, that we need him more, to seek after him with that desperation, you know, to not be so ho-hum about a walk with him, to really seek after that intimacy with him. Turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those who are undergoing who have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy treatments, or just recovering from their surgery. Let's pray for God's healing hand over them, and just for his strength to be with our friends and family. Let's pray for those who are sick and need healing, but also are needing an encounter with the Lord. Let's pray that in the midst of their sickness, that their family members will come and just surround them with the love of God, and that they will come to see the light that is in their family members. Let's pray for those who are suffering from various infirmities, and just pray that God really touches their lives and that they claim that healing that God has promised them, regardless of whether they really believe it or not, that they just hold on to that promise and his true word. Pray for our friends that are in need of jobs. Pray that God opens doors and opportunities for them, and that they just turn to the Lord for guidance and for wisdom about their jobs. Let's pray. Turning to our prayer focus for today, let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the government and the wealth gap that is in Hong Kong. Let's also pray for revival among the churches and just the various ministries that we have for SSI, Shanti, Master's Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Feed the Hungry, CSW, and the Hong Kong Korean Church. Let's pray for God to be working in all these facets of Hong Kong, and that he really brings revival to the city. if you could pray for the staff. I guess keep us in your prayers, and or we thank you for keeping us in your prayers, and just continue to pray for us that we work well as a team, and that we are really good stewards of what of the task that God has entrusted us to. Let's pray for the worship team, the sound team, and the media team. Let's really pray that, first of all, we are, as a team, that they have a heart of worship, to really worship God, and that in everything that they do, that they're just doing excellently, and that there's attention to detail so that everyone can have, you know, the best worship experience to really experience His presence. Pray for Arts Anonymous, the creative team, and spread our newspaper as well as our website. Let's pray that God really gives us wisdom and knowledge to really put forward or put the best that we can into our church in terms of creativity. Let's pray for the house churches. House churches are starting again this week. Let's pray for Fontana, East Enders, Cornhill, Kowloon, Garden, and Old Peak Road. Let's really pray that in this new season, people at the house churches will continue to bond and continue to really support one another and grow deeper in Christ with one another. Father, we thank you for this morning, God. We just thank you for being able to come into your house and to be in your presence, Lord. And Father, we pray that just starting today, God, starting now, that you help us finish well, that you give us the strength to finish well and to persevere. Lord, we know that you hear our prayers, God. We know that you hear and that you love us so much. So, Father, we thank you, God, for this time, Lord, and we pray all these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming out. Hope that you have a good prayer time with the Lord, and we'll see you all tomorrow.